This is a very serious section of scripture we're looking at. I want to read some selected verses from the 7th of Joshua. And I want to warn you before we get in them a little later, following the prayer and offering time, this will not be an easy passage to declare or to hear. So be sure you have your cell phone off. And if you have a child with you, be sensitive to those around you. Let's be sure that nothing interrupts what the Spirit of God wants to say and do in our place today. I've never been more serious than I am today. Joshua 7. Look at the verse just before, verse 1, 6:27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. Now, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. So the men went up and spied out Ai. They returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, only about 2,000 or 3,000. Men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few. So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. So the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. Both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? So the Lord said to Joshua, rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They have even taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Verse 13, rise up, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus the Lord, the God of Israel, has said, there are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban from your midst. 16. So Joshua arose early in the morning and brought Israel near by tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the family of Judah near, and he took the family of the Zerahites. He brought the family of the Zerahites near, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. He brought his household near, man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him. Tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. So Achan answered Joshua and said, truly, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight. Then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it. Verse 25. Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire until they had stoned them with stones. They raised over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day. And the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor. That is the Valley of Trouble to this day. Just leave your Bible open there in your lap and just close your eyes for prayer. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to you. Only you are holy, there is none beside you, perfect in power, perfect in love. It is difficult for us, our Father, being sinners by nature, by birth, and by choice, to even imagine ourselves being able to call you our Father and to talk with you in an intimate way such as this, since you are so perfect, separate from sin, dwelling in undiminished purity. But we come today because Christ has opened the way, and he, being touched with the feelings of our infirmities and the failures and weaknesses of our lives, has invited us to call you our Father and to come boldly before your throne marked by grace. I pray today that you will do radical surgery within our hearts, that you will penetrate beyond the masks of our pretense. You will reprove us for our hypocrisy. As you did with Achan, that you will expose to us any secret sin that not only affects our relationship with you, but hurts this entire body. Begin with me. Begin with my family. Go beyond us to our elders and their families. Beyond them to our deacons and their families. Beyond them to all who serve you, who love you, who are a part of this assembly. Lord God, we bow before you today in humility and authenticity. We have sung the truth. Now may the truth find lodging in our hearts and deep within our conscience, in our minds. I pray, having exposed the truth, that you will, as the psalmist has offered, search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us and know our minds. See if there be any way of pain within us, and lead us into the way everlasting. It's a risky thing to come before you and to identify ourselves with an assembly of believers. It's a sense of enormous responsibility. May that grip us today as perhaps never before. I pray you would give me courage and independence to speak for you truth without hedging and without fear of men or women's opinion. May the truth come from the page of the Scriptures, and may the Spirit give it wings and freedom to fly about us and among us, so that it touches us and brings us to repentance. Lord our God, we have none other but you. You have the words of eternal life. And that is why we have reserved these gifts for you. This money passes from our purses and wallets into our hands and into these baskets to be used for your greater glory. Superintend the expenditures of these funds. Watch over them. Give us generous hearts and joyful spirits as we give to you today, our holy God. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. All God's people said, amen. Today, I want to tell you that I plan to slip off my soft smock and comfortable shoes, the sandals of a shepherd, and to put on the garments of a prophet, which would be boldness and truthfulness and sober warnings. I do not say that today to attract your attention, though I hope I have it for the next period of time. I say that because God gives an agenda when you work your way through the scriptures, and you need to follow his instruction. Joshua 7 follows Joshua 6. Joshua 6 is full of victory and celebration, as we learned the last time, shouting and trumpets and great joy as the people moved with dispatch into the city and invaded and conquered. And it was a great victory, in fact, a miraculous one. And on the heels of that, Ai, a little village only 15 miles up the hill that didn't even have that much of a wall, became for them a place of humiliating defeat. How strange. And yet not strange when you understand that if there is sin in the camp, there will be defeat among the people of God. And there was, and therefore there was. I ask you to pray for me for the next few minutes. I would love to stay in Joshua 6. I'm a good news guy. I like victory. No one can celebrate longer or louder than I. But when I come to a place of humiliating defeat, I tread very carefully. I wish to be faithful to my calling and therefore to speak the truth firmly and at the same time in love. Courage, said Phillips Brooks in his 1877 Yale lectureship, courage is the indispensable requisite of any true ministry. If you are afraid of men and a slave to their opinion, go and do something else. Do not keep on all your life preaching sermons which shall not say what God sent you to declare, but what they hired you to say. Be courageous. Be independent. Today, I plan to be both. And as I begin, I need to tell you that there are certain statements that I find in the Bible to be haunting. They are like mute reminders that follow me and follow you. Among them, be sure your sin will find you out. Numbers 32:23. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Proverbs 15:3. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. Jeremiah 16:17. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. Psalm 90, verse 8. See what I mean by haunting? Not only does our God know all that is done and see all that is done, he ultimately tells us he exposes all that is done. He does so often so that all of us will know the evil was done. I might add, the consequences are often tragic. Hosea 8, verse 7, they sow the wind, but they reap the whirlwind. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap, Galatians 6, verse 7. Job 4, 8, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it. Isn't it interesting? When dealing with consequences, the Lord uses words that come from the law of the harvest. Sow, reap, plant, harvest. One of the long-standing laws of the harvest states, we reap just what we sow. And usually we reap much more than we sow. Though God sees all, he does not always act immediately in judgment. Ecclesiastes 8:11, another haunting one. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully encouraged within them to keep doing evil. Meaning, because God does not suddenly judge us at the moment of wrongdoing, even though done in secret, our tendency is to keep doing wrong in secret. But God does finally deal with it. As an ancient statement goes, God's mills grind slowly, but they grind exceedingly fine. That quote leads me to another thought that ties in beautifully with the story of Joshua 6, followed by 7. God's people are never more vulnerable, never in greater danger than right after they have won a great victory. I saw it in my days in the military. I learned it in my studies of military strategy. We can read it and see it in the annals of history from great victories and defeats of years past. But I've seen it most often in spiritual things. We have just come to a time of enormous victory. We have waited over 2 years to sit in a building that we could call a house of worship. We have watched it being built. We have given, and some sacrificially, with great generosity, to see it erected. We have offices for the staff. We have rooms for education. We have places for adults and teenagers and children and babies. We have a place for a choir to sing and to minister to us, a place to preach, a place to gather. We have a kitchen that will serve meals. It is a place that will become for us a part of our spiritual life. And in the waiting, we have grown with anticipation until we moved in, and it was like a great shout of victory. I gave you a chance to do that last week. As we just let it out, we just gave God our gratitude of praise. We have done that alone, and we have done that together. It is a time of great victory, and I come today as a prophet would come to warn us. We are at a very vulnerable place. With no single individual in mind, I come today to say there may be sin in this camp. There may be sin, the kind of secret sin, different from Achan's, but the kind that can impact this ministry. And it's my task to call it to account and to warn all of us that God is holy, and he is a jealous God, and he cares that we be not just another church that gathers a number of people together every week to do a number of religious things. He desires this be a place that represents his character. And as we shall see, the failure of one, deliberate, willful, and wrong, has a way of impacting all. So much so that God imputes the sin of one on all. He did it with Achan and the people of the Hebrews, and I've seen him do it in my own lifetime. Now let God's word speak forthrightly today. And if God brings to your attention that which needs attention, I plead with you, face it, confess it, forsake it, and repent, that God might enable us to go on beyond this victory to yet another and yet another. Now the story. Let's get to the story. The victory that Israel experienced was miraculous. Only God could have destroyed the walls. Just as he dropped the giant Goliath through one stone from David's well-worn sling, he dropped the walls around Jericho. Their size and their stability meant nothing to God. He can do anything, and he did something great when he allowed them to invade and conquer the land. The walls fell flat. The city was invaded. The Canaanites were killed, and the treasures were taken into the Lord's treasury. I mean, everything was on the upswing, but it's easy to miss a warning that God gave them just before they went into the city of Jericho. Look over at chapter 6, verse 17. Joshua 6, 17. The city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, now watch closely. This is to the warriors who invade the land and the people of Israel who will follow. As for you, you keep yourself only from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them and take some of the things under the ban and make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. Pretty clear. Pretty clear instructions. The city will be destroyed. The people are to be destroyed, save Rahab and those in her house, because of the courageous work she did of hiding the spies. Aside from her, everyone, everything will be killed. And if you come upon treasures, take those treasures and put them in the treasury of the Lord. Don't take any of it. Don't seek any of it. Don't covet any of it. It's all the Lord's. Pretty clear, cut and dried. They invaded the land. The treasures were everywhere. They wound up in the house of the Lord. Chapter 7, verse 1. But it's amazing how a small connective particle like that grabs your attention. One of my mentors used to say, if you do a sufficient study of the particles, you'll understand the text of Scripture. Here's a case in point. But, nevertheless, I mean, here in this sweeping victory of Jericho, walls flat, they've invaded, but God saw something, because he sees everything. God saw something that happened in the time of the victory and the conquest that no one else saw. And the writer, who later is writing of this event, tells us, like in a newspaper article, gives it all in the first sentence or the first paragraph. He tells us the whole problem in verse 1. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. One Hebrew scholar renders acted unfaithfully, committed a treacherous violation. Let's use that. The sons of Israel committed a treacherous violation to the things under the ban. And then he pinpoints the person who was guilty. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. No one else knew it. Our eyes don't move to and fro over the whole earth. I don't know what you do in secret. You don't know what I do in secret. 1 Samuel 17, chapter 16, verse 7 says that the Lord does not see, that man does not see as the Lord sees. Man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. You give your money to the Lord, I can't see your motive. Only the money is visible. You do an act of service for the Lord, or so I think. I don't know what your motive is. The Lord knows the motive. He sees everything. You go one place, I go another when we are not with one another. But where I go and where you go, neither of us knows. The Lord knows it all. He sees it all. And in this victory over Jericho, the Lord witnessed what Achan thought was hidden. He saw a garment. He took the garment, some silver, some gold, amounted to a little bit, only 5 pounds of silver and 1.25 pounds of gold, and a Shinar garment that was probably beautiful and stylish from the area of ancient Babylon called Shinar in the passage we'll see. And he put that under his tent and said nothing to anybody except his family. Because they are stoned with him, I take it that they were accomplices in the crime. Now, life goes on. They've just conquered Jericho. We go back to where we were at the end of the Battle of Jericho, verse 2. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. So the men went up and spied out Ai. Ai is a hill village about 15 miles outside Jericho without a large wall. Jericho's below sea level, Ai is above sea level, so it's uphill. But it's a village. It's small. And you almost get the feeling of pride when the men return, verse 3, and say to Joshua, do not let all the people go up, only about 2,000 or 3,000. Need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people go up there or toil up there, for they are few. So about 3,000 men from the people went up there. Now, pause for a moment. Remember Desert Storm? Of course you do. Remember how that victory was won, to borrow a word from the Second World War, that blitzkrieg across the desert was remarkable. And we struck with instant and severe dispatch. We barnstormed Baghdad. And we had the whole country at our knees, at our feet. Even the Republican Guard that we had been warned about, waving white flags. We felt pretty salty. We felt pretty sure of ourselves. And God help some little hill village that thinks it's going to stand against the troops of the United States of America and Britain and France and our allies as we're moving across the desert. I mean, it was in a moment of great victory. That's the kind of scene we have here. So the people say it's a, well, we'd use the term pipsqueak of a village. It's just Ai. No problem. Let's 2,000 or 3,000. Don't make all the people go up the hill. It's not even worth it. So they didn't make many go up, just 3,000. Verse 4 ends, but they fled from the men of Ai. They fled from Ai. They conquered Jericho, but they run from the little hill village of Ai. It has nothing to do with Ai. It has nothing to do with its size or the fact that it's on a hill or doesn't have a wall. It has everything to do with Achan and his sin. That's why they were defeated. It is easy to be caught in the backwash of the visible and to miss the invisible reasons. And we can do that. When strange and unusual things occur that lead to defeat, stop. Sniff it out. There's a reason. Joshua is appalled, and he goes before God. In fact, look at verse 5. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men. Isn't that tragic? 36 die in the battle of Ai. 36 who need not have died, die. However many more are injured, we're not told. Maybe hundreds. But they come limping back to the camp at Jericho, licking their wounds. As they come down in the descent, and the hearts of the people melted and became as water, and Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark until the evening, verse 6, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. It was an old expression of bankruptcy and total need and enormous dependence, throwing dust back upon their heads. You'll see that even to this day in the East. These men who once stood so tall as heroes at Jericho are now disillusioned and confused. What in the world happened? Interesting, the Lord tells them to stop praying. Verse 10, he said to Joshua, rise up It's as if you were to say to someone who has no need to wait any longer, get up, get up. Joshua, get on your feet. There's a job to be done. It won't take prayer. You just listen to me. The Lord said to Joshua, rise up. Get up. Oh, why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, and they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Joshua's mouth must have dropped open. They did what? See, it's done in secret. It's a secret act. The Lord has him face the fact there's sin in the camp, and the Lord gives him directions on what to do. Remember when we were in Joshua 1 and he was given those six commands? One of them was to stand tall. Another was don't be afraid. Here's your chance, Joshua, to do what is right. It isn't easy to do that as a pastor. It isn't easy to do that as a spiritual leader. I have served a church where it was discovered that there was a tragic set of events going on in the life of one of the elders. He was the oldest and perhaps the most respected of all of our elders. When it was uncovered, it continued to uncover and continued to uncover until shock kept me awake through the night. I was in disbelief when the whole truth of it came to us. And I remember the special meeting that was called and our sitting around the room as we blinked through tears and looked at one another. And we realized that this is going to have to be dealt with, brought right out in the open. I won't go into any more of that story except to say I understand, and some of you understand, how Joshua felt when the Lord gave him instruction. But we are impressed with Joshua. He doesn't hesitate. When the Lord says, in effect, deal with it, it's exactly what Joshua does. Isn't it interesting? He does not say Achan has sinned. He tells him the camp has sinned. The sin of one impacted the entire camp so that the entire camp was contaminated. That's the point. Verse 1 says it also. The sons of Israel acted unfaithfully when in fact only one stole the garment. Verse 11, Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They have even taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. You think the Lord doesn't see it all? He knew every moment. I remember as a little boy thinking, if I could just hide under the covers, I'll be safe. Remember that? You hear the bump in the night and you pull the covers up. As if the covers are going to keep you from danger. There's no covers on this earth that will keep you from the eyes of God. This is serious information, men and women. Achan sowed the wind, Israel reaped the whirlwind. The principle still holds true. One person's sin can impact an entire congregation of God's people. The most secret of sins on this earth, seen clearly by the eyes of our God. He saw it all. He knew where he had hid the stuff. He knew what the stuff was. So he says to him in verse 13, rise up, consecrate the people, and work your way through the tribes. It's like an hourglass. And you will come to the man, and I will show you the guilty party. Interesting. He doesn't tell him his name. Doesn't tell him his name. He could have done that and gone right to him. But you know what? There's something fearful that falls on the whole body when a search party goes out to find the ones that's guilty. If that were to happen in this assembly, and I hope it never does, we would all feel a twinge of concern. We would all feel the ache and the weight of the wrong. Believe me, having been in a church where a horrible wrong was done, the whole church felt the reproof of it, the sadness of it, and the weight of it. It's as if we were stopped in our tracks. So Joshua, verse 16, doesn't wait around. God was intense, so Joshua was intense. Joshua rose early in the morning, brought Israel nearby tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah near and took the family of the Zerahites. And he brought the family of the Zerahites near, and man by man, and Zabdi was taken. He brought his household near man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah from the tribe of Judah, was taken. It's a terrible moment. We read this, but we're not one of the 36 families grieving over the loss of their warrior loved one. I wonder how they felt. We read this, and we're not standing alongside injured loved ones who were brought almost to death by their injury from the battle at Ai. I wonder how they felt. Here stands Achan, guilty of sin. And Joshua faces him and says, "My son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord and the God of Israel, and give praise to him." It was an ancient colloquialism for opening oneself up before God. Come before him with openness. Come before him with your praises. In other words, hide nothing. Sidlow Baxter, in his excellent book, Explore the Book, says the electric wire of fellowship between God and Israel had been cut and the current of power ceased to flow. Here's the reason why. You are the man. Before I go any further, I want to tell you that the scene is ugly. But it's no more ugly than radical surgery in a room where you or I probably will never be. If you've ever witnessed radical surgery, you know it can appear awfully brutal, and it is awfully bloody. But the radical surgery is done for the good of the person in whom that tumor must be cut out, or that portion of the body that is contaminated by the malignancy must be removed. It's a brutal, bloody moment, but it's essential for life. And God forbid any surgeon who comes to such a place and doesn't attempt to get it all. And that's exactly what Joshua was doing. "Tell me now what you have done, my son. Do not hide it from me." Verse 20. Get your pen ready. I want you to mark something. I think this will help you. You're going to watch the end of the whirlwind here. You've heard of the reaping of the wind. Now you're going to watch the sowing of the wind. Now you're going to watch the reaping of the whirlwind. With your pen ready. "Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Truly, I have sinned.'" Those are three of the hardest words for people to say. Some people go to their grave as adults having not said them. I urge you, and I don't mean to be cute about this, I urge you to practice them. Become comfortable with those words. Be free to say them at any time in your life when it's true. If you have to say them to your children, say them to your children. If you have to say that to your parent, say it to your parents. "I have sinned." Use "I." Have sinned. Use the verb. Achan hides nothing. This is time to come clean. "I have sinned." Now mark it well. "I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I did." Mark first, "I saw," verse 21. "When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight." Mark it now, "I coveted." I saw, I coveted. Next, mark "took," "and I took them. And behold, they are concealed." Mark it, "I concealed them." I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. The same basic plan unfolds in any secret sin. How could he do that? Hadn't he heard what God had said? Of course he had heard. Hadn't Joshua sent the word? Of course he had sent the word. Wasn't Joshua 6, 17, 18, and 19 drilled into the heart of every warrior and every citizen of Israel? Everyone, they all knew, they all heard, they all heard. You mean Achan went in and while working among the spoil found the garment and he had heard? He had heard. Then how could Achan take the garment and the gold and the silver, knowing that it was disobedience. It's called temptation. It's called temptation. At the time of temptation, we are blinded and we are made deaf. We are blinded to reality and we are made deaf to the consequences. Neither one plays a part in yielding to temptation. More about that later. It's called rationalization, and I checked Webster's, and the definition I found for rationalization was to provide plausible but untrue reasons for conduct. It's not bad. To provide plausible but untrue reasons for conduct. I call it lying to yourself. A rationalization is a self-lie. I tell myself when I look with lust upon another woman, no one will find out. This will never get back to my wife and family. This is worth the risk. All of this is rationalization. And I forget that I've got a wife who is almost as omniscient as God is. And I've got a family who will not look the other way and say, "We understand, Dad, everybody has his weak moments." I've got a family like that. I've trained them like that. And I've got a group of fellow ministers who hold my feet to the fire, regularly being accountable to them. I have daughters and sons whose hearts will be broken for the rest of their life, and I remind myself of that, lest rationalization win the day. At that moment, Achan failed to stay with reality and believed the rationalization. No one ever said it better than Alexander White toward the end of the 19th century. Listen to these words. "Everybody who reads the best books will have long had by heart Thomas A. Kempis' famous description of the successive steps of a successful temptation." Listen. "There is first the bare thought of the sin. Then, upon that, there is a picture of the sin formed and hung up on the secret screen of the imagination. A strange sweetness from that picture is then let down drop by drop into the heart, and then that secret sweetness soon secures the consent of the whole soul, and the thing is done." He goes on, "Had Achan only happened to stand a little to the one side or a little to the other side of where he did stand, in that case he would not have seen that beautiful piece. And not seeing it, he would not have coveted it and would have gone home to his tent that night, a good soldier and an honest man. But when once Achan's eyes lighted on that rich garment, he never could get his eyes off it again." As Akempa says, the seductive thing got into Achan's imagination and the devil's work was done. He goes on, "Be sure as God is in heaven that he has his eyes upon you and that your sin will find you out. You think that the darkness will cover you. Wait till you see. Go on sowing as you have begun and come and tell us when the harvest is reaped, how it threshes out and how it tastes." And I love this line. "Every son has his father's gray hairs and his mother's anxious heart in his hands, and no possible power can alter that." Achan forgot the gray hairs of his father and the anxious heart of his mother when he pulled that Babylonish garment to his chest and ran and hid while the other warriors were taking the spoils to the house of God. And he lied to himself in the whole process. "That's what I did. That's what happened. I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid." Before I go any further, if that is you, it is your move. If that is you, it is your move to come to terms with it, to confess it, to deal with it openly, to repent of it, and to turn to God in all of His holiness and seek His grace of forgiveness. If you do not, you injure this body. You hurt this church. If you sustain in a life like that, you will lead this church to defeat. That's how serious this is. Joshua sent messengers, verse 22, and they ran to the tent and they found the evidence. They brought the evidence out and poured it all out before the Lord, and it's an ugly scene. I wonder how the mantle looked now to Achan. Just like an affair looks when you see it through the eyes of your broken-hearted mate and your embittered children. How could you? How could you do that? Achan stood condemned, and those 36 grieving families, now their grief is doubled. They've lost their loved one. Now they're about to lose one of their friends and fellow warriors, whom they thought was a hero a few hours ago. One of the lies of the devil is it doesn't really matter. After all, compared to so-and-so, this is hardly a problem. And I tell you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus and as a part of this fellowship, it impacts not only the heart of God, but the heart of God's people. And defeat follows. Joshua and all Israel with him, verse 24, took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters. Apparently, they were accomplices in the crime. They kept his lie. They somehow assisted in his act. And all the things that belonged to him, his oxen and donkeys and sheep, the man didn't need the garment. Look at his riches. He's got a family. He's got oxen and donkeys and sheep. As is often true with thieves, they don't need what they take. They take what they desire. And he had taken this, and they brought him and all the things that belonged to him to the valley of Achan, troubling Achor, trouble. There's a play on the words. Verse 25, Joshua confronts him. Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day. And the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of the place has been called the Valley of Troubling to this day. May I bring it into the 21st century? There was no compromising with capital punishment. There was no one there to plead insanity. There was no nitpicking plea bargaining or the detail of he wasn't given his rights as a citizen of Israel. There was not even a jury, men and women. And I will tell you, Joshua remembered from Joshua 1, be strong and courageous, for the Lord is with you wherever you go. Remember the principle, one of the six, do not fear. And the next principle, stand tall. Stand tall, Joshua. It will be a very unpopular place to be. Stand tall. I've had people say to me, and I've heard other spiritual counselors say, when they have spoken with them, you know, you're the first person I've counseled with that just told me the straight out truth. It's a sin. It's wrong. You didn't dig into a lot of the background. You didn't go into all the victimization and all the nonsensical political correctness of the stuff of our day. You faced me with it. You said it's wrong. And for the first time in my life, I dealt with it as to what it was. It was sin. And for the first time in my life, I found freedom. Let me tell you, there was a fear that came over the camp of Israel like they had never known before. And that stack of stones was a reminder, even to the time when this journal was written by the writer. Just as there are haunting verses and statements in the Bible, there are also lingering lessons. May I give you four of them? I'd like you to write them somewhere in your notes, some place of your Bible, preferably, some part of the worship folder. I just don't want you to lose them. If you didn't need them, I would never ask this of you, but you will need them, one or more of them. I find four in this chapter, and they linger long beyond the story that we have just read. Take each one of them very seriously, please. Number one, surprising and strange defeats can often be traced back to secret sins. Surprising and strange defeats can often be traced back to secret sins. How surprising and strange that a body that had just whipped Jericho would be beaten and melted like water before Ai. How strange. How surprising. It's traceable to secret sins. Let me ask you to revisit your private world, a world where nobody sees and nobody knows. Examine it. Look closely. The psalmist said to the Lord, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways, and see if there be any way of pain in me, and lead me in the way of righteousness. Search me, O God. Open me up. Expose me to myself. Reveal to me anything that might be out of sorts or a way of pain," he put it at the end of Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Second lesson, very private sins can lead to very public consequences. What a small thing, one garment, little bit of gold, handful of silver, done in such a way nobody would have even suspected. This unknown man from a big tribe of Judah. To others, he was one of the heroes in battle. But the litter of destruction and defeat up at Ai was strewn all across the landscape, including 36 dead bodies and the blood of the others who were injured. Let me give you another haunting statement. Hebrews 12:15. "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." That's haunting. If you live with a root of bitterness and you sustain the bitterness in your life, it grows into anger. And the anger defiles many others. Don't call it just a lingering anger. It is a root of bitterness that you're not getting over. You haven't solved the conflict, and the defilement comes across other people that you touch. The Message, Eugene Peterson renders this, "Keep a sharp eye out for weeds of bitter discontent. A thistle or two gone to seed can ruin a whole garden in no time." Reminds me of Paul's warning, a little leaven leavens a whole lump of dough. Just a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Lesson number three. Temptation's lies blind us to reality and deafen us to the consequences. Temptation's lies blind us to reality and deafen us to the consequences. When you are lingering at the moment of temptation, the last message your mind will entertain is, "You know, this sin will be exposed. You know, what you're doing is seen all over the throne of heaven. You know, this won't satisfy you. You know, this is not right, healthy, or wise." Those are all reality statements. And the consequences? Your ears won't hear. You know, others will not understand. In fact, they will be hurt, by the act, and they will be disappointed in you, and the pain will not go away easily, maybe ever. Another consequence, the pain this will cause will be far greater than the pleasure you will enjoy. The pain this will cause will be far greater than the pleasures it will bring. Hebrews 11:25, Moses passed up the passing pleasures of sin. Isn't that vivid? The passing pleasures of sin. You mean there's no pleasure? I didn't say that. I said they're passing and they're brief. And the brief event of an affair leaves with you the wake of the heartache and brokenness and disappointment of a disillusioned family and friends for years to come. No satisfaction and pleasure in an affair could in any way be compared to the heartache that follows. Will you remember that when you're tempted to cheat on your mate? Will you remember that when you're tempted to take advantage of another individual in your profession? Will you remember that when you do your taxes? Will you remember that when you are face to face with your integrity and no one else will know? And you cheat, you fudge. You have to live with you. I've buried too many people who, after death, the skeletons began to rattle from the closet, and the family lived with a heartache of the exposure. Don't leave a closet like that. Former church I served, it was a terrible moment when we discovered that one of our most respected members and elder, other responsible position, guilty of heinous acts of sin against little girls. When it came to my attention, I was in disbelief. I couldn't even believe it. When it finally came to be proof with evidence, our decision had to be made. We dealt with it. We dealt with it publicly, and we dealt with it correctly, and we dealt with it severely. And to this day, I am grateful that that's the way it was handled. Believe me, the victims that numbered over 60 little girls were all very grateful. And I was reminded by more than a few, you know, this is the makings of a lawsuit. My answer was, you're going to let a lawsuit keep you from doing what God would have you do? Is a church led by lawsuits or the fear of that? The day I fear that more than God's teaching is the day I leave the mantle and walk away from the ministry. Believe me, when you're tempted, you go deaf and you go blind. Don't let it get that far. We're all tempted. Just say no. It works. It really works. Number four, sweeping acts of disobedience call for severe responses of discipline. Sweeping acts of disobedience call for severe responses of discipline. Achan's sin contaminated a whole nation. 36 grieving families, plus hundreds of others who had injured family members, suffered humiliation in the defeat. The name and reputation of God were smeared. Something severe had to be done, and it was done. A church is not a Gestapo and must guard against a Gestapo mentality. Sin will always happen among the membership of a church. Don't think I don't know that. It's the deceiving, it's the hiding, it's the secrecy, it's the continuing, it's the acting like it's not happening that brings devastation to a ministry, especially when it's known in the world around us and they laugh at us calling ourselves a church. I close by affirming one of the most significant themes in all the Bible, and that is God is holy. God is a holy God. He is to be held in awe. In fact, He is to be feared. You don't hear that much preached either. We are to fear our God. Fear Him in His holiness. Fear Him in His, even His grace. Fear Him in His goodness. never presume upon him. He is our holy God, deserving of our very best. And when it isn't our best, he is ready to hear our confessions. We don't play games with a God of grace. Because there are times that he steps in and does what no one else could do. Example, and I close with it. I read several years ago of a couple I'll call Carl and Clara, whose 25-year marriage was a good one. Not the most idyllic, but good. They now had three grown children who loved them dearly. They were also blessed with sufficient financial security to allow them room to dream about a lakeside retirement home. They began looking for one. A widower, we will call Ben, was selling his lakeside place. They liked it a lot, and they returned home to talk and to plan. Months passed. Last fall, right out of the blue, Clara told Carl she wanted a divorce. He went numb. After all these years, why? And how could she have been nursing such a scheme while they were looking at a retirement home? She said she hadn't been. Actually, this was a recent decision now that she had found another man. Who? Clara admitted it was Ben, the owner of the lake house, whom she inadvertently ran into several weeks after they had discussed the sale. They'd begun seeing one another since they were now in love. There was no turning back. Not even the kids, who hated the idea, could dissuade their mother. On the day she was to leave, Carl walked through the kitchen toward the garage. Realizing she would be gone when he returned, he hesitated. "Well, honey, I guess it's the last time." His voice trailed off as he broke into heaving sobs. She felt uneasy, hurriedly got her things together, and drove north to join Ben. Less than 2 weeks after she moved in with Ben, her new lover, he was seized with a heart attack. He lingered a few hours and then died. It's a true story. It's only one story. But if we had time, I could give you dozens. God is a jealous God. He cares about the purity of this flock. I plead with you, walk close with your God. Keep short accounts with him. Do not attempt to deceive him. It's impossible. And please, do not hurt this fellowship by continuing in a life of secret sin. Please. For the sake of the whole, for the sake of the holiness of God, please. Let's bow our heads together. I said it wouldn't be easy to preach. It hasn't been, and it wouldn't be easy to hear, but you've listened well. Listening doesn't concern me nearly as much as acting. If there's something you must do, do it. If there's radical surgery necessary, submit to it. If there's a confession to be made, confess. If there's wrong that's been hidden, expose it. If you don't, it will be. I don't know how, and I don't know when, but I will tell you on the authority of the Word of God, it will come to light. Where you're sitting right there is a perfect place to begin a life of submissive repentance. We're not perfect people, but we can be forgiven. I speak to you today as a compassionate shepherd. The Lord is ready to hear. He will be touched with the feelings of your struggle. He will graciously forgive and will lead you to the difficult task of working your way out of this. Embarrassing and humiliating though it may be, it's better than staying in it. Our friends in the prayer room can help you today. That's why they're here. Lord God, we come before you today asking you to do a clean and complete work among us. Begin with me and my family. Then move among our elders and their families, our deacons and their families, our staff and their families, our friends and members and their families. Leave no one out. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. We place ourselves at your disposal. We seek your grace in the sad admission of our wrongs. Hear us, O God. Forgive us. Protect us as a church from humiliating defeat as those once experienced at AI. I ask for Jesus' sake. And everyone said, Amen.
The preceding message, Defeat on the Heels of Victory, was copyrighted in 2001, 2002, and 2018, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2018 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.